There Jonah, distracted and disengaged, sleeps on the port side of the ship. A storm is raging, and Jonah's sleeping. But whatever it takes. So the captain goes down to the port side, seeing Jonah laying there with that look a parent gives when they've asked their kid or teenager to get out of bed 30 minutes ago, and find them laying there exactly where you found them. Eyes closed. I got a couple Eyes closed and unmoved. That's probably what the captain looked like. Or, didn't I tell you to get up? The captain confronts Jonah. Why in the world are you sleeping at a time like this? Call out to your God. We've already called out to ours with nothing to show for it. Maybe your God. Maybe your God will think about us and will have mercy to save us. It's at that response, if you look into the scripture, he didn't say anything. Jonah says nothing. I'm afraid Jonah doesn't catch the hint. He's not taking the bait, but God is still working. As hard-headed as Jonah and us can be, he wanted to be, there was going to be another confrontation around the corner, another way for God to get Jonah's attention. They retreated to the upper deck and began the process that they would call casting lots. In our terminology, it would be like drawing straws. Well, guess who drew the lucky straw? Jonah. So the questions began, like a TCA guard at the airport. Tell us whose account this evil has come upon you. In other words, whose fault is this? Jonah, where do you work? Where do you come from? What is your country? What kind of nationality are you? Frankly, they were asking, why are you on our ship, and what is your reason for traveling here? For Jonah, this was more than an honesty moment for him, because no matter where you go, you can't escape who you are. I'm going to say that again. No matter where you go, you cannot escape who you are and what you're destined to be. You can't hide. You can hide. You can try. Try to mask it however you like. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Jonah comes clean. They ask the question, who are you? What are you doing here? What are you from? What are you doing? Jonah came clean. Okay, here it is. I'm a Hebrew, and I know the Lord, the same Lord of heaven who created the sea and dry land, the same one who's controlling the sea right now. There it was. He said it out loud. So they heard, and more importantly, he heard it from his mouth. I think that's very clear, and I think that's important that we do that, that we say out loud who you are. You know who you are by what you say. And Lance Appleton, anybody know Lance Appleton? Anybody back in the day? Anybody want to sing the song for me? I am a one God, apostolic tongue, talking holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer. Keep going. One. Now, students and those who have never heard that song, or you may have heard that song, I want to make sure you understand who you are real quick. Sister Hines, could you do that for us one time, please? Everyone get behind her. She doesn't know I'm doing this. She's probably like a deer in the headlights. She has no idea that I was going to come and ask her to sing this song. But I remember when Lance came to our church in Liberty, Missouri, and he came with his harmonica, and he came and he sat down and he began to sing that song, and it became imprinted on my heart, and it became imprinted on everyone there. And so Sister Hines is gonna sing that for you here, and you guys, if you've never heard of it before, you're gonna hear it again today. And I want to let you guys know, teens hyphen elders, mamas, daddies, cousins, nephews, uncles, we'll let you know who you are, because you need to know who you are. Go ahead. I wanted to sing it, but you can do it.
Oh, I'll let you.
No, you go ahead, sis. You got it. Get behind. Say it.
Well, I'm a one God, apostolic tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power, Jesus' name. I've been set free at Pentecost, water on my knees. Pardon me if I'm not ashamed. I've been set free at Pentecost, order and pardon me. I'm a one God, apostolic tongue talking, holy roller, heaven bound, born again, believer in the liberated power of Jesus' name. I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. I believe in holiness, and I suggest you do the same. I've been set free at a Pentecost order, and pardon me if I'm not ashamed to be a one God, apostolic tongue talking, holy roller, heaven bound, believer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Give her a hand. I don't know about you, but that's who I am. That's where I'm from. That's who I belong to. It was him who came and took care of me when I could not take care of myself. It was him that when I went down in a watery grave, all my sins were washed away. And he came inside of me, and I came up speaking in tongues that I've never said before. Because this is a new life. It's a new way. It's a new purpose. That's who I am. That's why I was created. That's my purpose. And I'm sure that when Jonah got up, he began to, I don't know if he sung it, but let them know who he was. And probably to them, and this is what's scary, it probably shocked them. Then why are you here? I hope to God that when you tell people who you are, they're not confused. I hope they don't think, oh, well, I couldn't tell. There was a moment of silence, and then a flood of words came out of every sailor, and probably like a sailor, they echoed together, "What in the world have you done? You really are going to flee from the presence of the Lord? Why would you do that? Your decision to run away from the presence of the Lord doesn't just affect you, Jonah. It's affecting us. Jonah, we've got to do something. What would you like us to do to you? The sea doesn't seem to be calming down anytime soon, and it's getting worse." Jonah speaks. "Just pick me up, man. Hurl me over into the sea. The sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. I recognize this is all my fault. If I would have just stayed aligned with God's purpose, none of this would have happened, at least not to those around me." I want to stop for a moment. This year for Jonah was a "I'm sorry," but it was not repentance. He apologized because he got caught, but he wasn't really of a repentant heart. That comes later, and we'll see. But it was then, "Okay, I'm sorry. Mess up. I'm not going to do it again." That's not the same. But see, I don't understand, Jonah. You could have easily have just told them, "Hey, just turn it around. Head toward Nineveh, and the storm will probably cease. Hey, if you just go in the right direction toward God, then perhaps the storm will cease." But no, Jonah doesn't get it. He doesn't see that God's doing whatever it takes to get Jonah's attention. Jonah would rather drown in his problem the move toward God's purpose. He'd rather sulk in his self-made issues than be saved. But God will do whatever it takes to guide and lead us toward the purpose he has for us. The sailors, however, do not heed Jonah's request. They fervently row harder and harder, trying their best to reach dry land. But the more persistent they became in grasping toward dry land, the sea pulled them back even further, with their energy spent and their arms sore from rowing. Finally, they caved in and did the only thing they knew to do. It was their last chance at saving their own lives. It was either die or get rid of some things. And they got rid of Jonah, and they threw him overboard. "Well, that's a bit harsh," you say. "How could God allow this to happen? How could a loving God throw a man, no matter his faults and shortcomings, into the hand of the sea? How could God, with all his power and might, leave Jonah to manage his own dilemma? At first glance, it would seem that way, but God, again, is doing whatever it takes to get Jonah's attention. God will go at extreme lengths and take extraordinary measures to grab our attention. For Jonah, God had already prepared a great fish to come from the sea and swallow Jonah whole. This, perhaps, was Jonah's last chance. I can only imagine the horror. Not only to be thrown in the midst of the sea, I don't know if Jonah could swim. It doesn't tell us. But to hear the groan of a huge fish, perhaps through lightning and thunder, recognize this creature circling about him, ready to devour him. Jonah, terrified, scared, and trembling, watches the mouth of this great fish open wide and take him without a second thought. While inside the whale, many articles conclude that under normal circumstances, no human could ever survive the attack, much less staying inside the stomach of a great fish or whale with various enzymes to dodge and stay away from. But God will do whatever it takes. And by the grace of God, there Jonah sits, or I don't know how he was in the stomach, but I don't think he was comfortable. At least if God put me in that situation, he wouldn't let me just sit there. He's going to make me uncomfortable. So I think he was probably uncomfortable, but he was there with nowhere else to go and no one else to look at but himself. That's normally how God does it. He gets you alone by yourself, where it's quiet long enough so you can either hear his voice or come to grips with what God is trying to do in your life. Jonah finally gets it. It's then that Jonah finally gets it, and we read that Jonah prays. This is what he says, and I paraphrase. In trouble, deep trouble, I prayed to God. He answered me, and this is Jonah trying to tell us exactly what's going on from his experience. From the belly of the grave, I cried, help! You heard my cry. You threw me into ocean's depths, into a watery grave, with ocean waves, ocean breakers crashing over me. I said, I've been thrown away, thrown out and out of your sight. I'll never again lay eyes on your holy temple. Ocean gripped me by the throat. The ancient abyss grabbed me and held tight. My head was tangled in seaweed at the bottom of the sea where the mountains take root. I was as far down as the body could go. The gates were slamming shut behind me forever. Yet you pulled me from that grave alive. My God, when I was slipping away, I remembered you. I recognized that you will go at great lengths just to get me where you've purposed me. And my prayer got through to you. Made it all the way to your holy temple. Those who worship hollow gods, god frauds, walk away from their only true love. But I'm doing what I was created, but I'm going to worship you, God. Calling out in thanksgiving, I will do what I promised I do. Salvation belongs to God. God's overall purpose for Jonah, I believe, was to display grace in the most dramatic way for Jonah to see, because it was grace that Jonah would need to give to that city he had been called to. Because of Jonah's repentance, God whispered to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out on dry land. The Bible lets us know that God gives Jonah his purpose again, and it takes Jonah 3 days to get there. Jonah arrives and preaches a message of repentance and thank God for those to the city of Nineveh. Once the king of that city heard the message, that king did whatever it took for his city to repent. And I think we ought to do this too. This is what he did. He got off his throne, threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a public proclamation throughout Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. Not one drop of water, not one bite of food for man or woman or animal, including your herds and your flocks. Dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap, and send them up and send up a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn around. Do whatever it takes to turn back from an evil life and the violent ways that stain our hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about us. Quit being angry with us. And let us live. This story wasn't about just Jonah. God was doing whatever it took to get the man of God to a people that was far from God and bring them back closer to God so they could have them be in right relationship with God. This isn't about you. Say that again. This isn't about you. God's purpose in your life will touch the lives of everybody you meet. So, Jonah, you better wake up and understand that if you don't fulfill your purpose, Nineveh may just go up in a heap of ashes because you couldn't see God's grace. God fulfilled his purpose through Jonah to preach repentance to Nineveh at whatever the cost. But I'm afraid that Jonah never really understood the purpose God had in showing Jonah what true grace was. And perhaps Jonah eventually sharing that grace given to him with others would be his continued purpose. Instead, the Bible lets us know that not long after the city changed their ways from evil to good, God changed his mind from destroying to restoring, from tearing down to building up, from breaking to redeeming. You'd think that Jonah would be happy. You'd think that Jonah would break dance for joy when he saw the grace of God that was given in that city. You think he'd leap over a tall building, but no. Jonah 4 reminds us that God can do whatever it takes to guide us, direct us, even move us far enough and long enough to fulfill his purpose in us, to fulfill his purpose in us. And we can get to that purpose, to that place that God wants us to be, but it's up to us to do whatever it takes to remain there. Our purpose in God is to worship him in spirit and in truth, but we will place that on hold because things get sour at work or sour in our lives because we don't think he's worth it, perhaps. Our purpose, like Jonah, is to bring as many people into right relationship with God as possible, making disciples, and yet we forget this purpose and plan when the show becomes more about me than we. Our purpose was paid for on the cross some 2,000 years ago. By God's grace, as Jesus would do whatever it took. I'm so glad he did whatever it took to fulfill his purpose. Though he would ask that his purpose, this cup, would pass from him, he reminded himself, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, you want to know your purpose? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This was not the case with Jonah. Jonah 4, Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. God said, what are you angry about, Jonah? The Bible says Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down and sulked. He put together a makeshift shelter of leaf branches and sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city because he was expecting God to destroy it. So God arranged for a broadleaf tree to spring up. It grew over Jonah to cool him off and get him out of his angry soul. Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade for a while. Life was looking up. But then God sent a worm by dawn of the next day. The worm had bore into the shade tree and it withered away. The sun came up and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he started to faint. He prayed again to die. And he said, I better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this shade tree? Jonah said, plenty of right. It's made me angry enough to die. God said, hold up. How would